Okay, this morning we're going to pick up in verse 26, which is on page 41 of the books of the book. And Paul has pretty much laid out, I mean, in verse 16, the theme of the book, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who does what? Who believes. So believing is like flipping a switch. I mean, if you want light in this building, what do you have to do? You have to flip the switch. If you want the power of God unto salvation, what do you have to do? You have to believe it. And then, of course, in the gospel it is revealed that God makes a man righteous on the basis of his faith. But, beginning in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against what?
All unrighteousness.
Okay, all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then he explains why they suppress the truth. Knowing God, they don't glorify him as God. Their heart becomes darkened, and now they no longer want God in their knowledge. And so they exchanged God for what? Images
of
four-footed beasts and all sorts of terrible, terrible things. And so now, what's God going to do? I mean, we're right back where we were. If you read through these people and what they're doing, it sounds pretty similar to what happened before the flood. But what did God do after they got out of the ark? What did he promise? I'm not going to do that again. So that's why God created nations. And of course, now he can use one nation to do the same thing to another nation that the flood did. And so nations have now become like God's flood or like God's fire and brimstone. And that's what God told Joshua to do. When Joshua went into the land of Canaan, God's judgment came upon the Canaanites because of their immoral practices and their ungodliness. And what did he say? How many should survive? How many men, women, and children are there supposed to be left?
None.
And of course, that sounds pretty brutal in our thinking. But do we think of the flood as brutal? Because it's the same thing. But how do you feel about the flood? That's God's natural disaster. So God's got this, I won't say dilemma, but in verse 26, God gave them up. What else can he do? I mean, he's either got to destroy them or do what? Give them up. Let them go. I can't do anything about this right now. And Paul explains why in Romans chapter 3, we have a truce right now, a truce between God and man, and that truce is going to continue until the moment of death or until the moment of the second coming. That truce will then be done away, and what will be left? Because we look around in the world today, are there a lot of people we'd kind of like God to just zap and zap and zap and get them out of here? But why doesn't he? Because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God gives them up. But do they get what they want? They want to leave God. When people leave God, what do they want to do? Don't they want to sin? But they want the comforts of sin. Do they want the downside of sin? Do they even think about the downside of sin? See, they don't. And so when God gives them up, where does it go? Well, it's like the man who wants to drink alcohol. For the first few years, maybe not even that long, but for a while, alcohol is a very fun thing. But what does alcohol start to do?
Kill.
Yeah, it takes control. And we call it alcoholism, but really what it is it is the ability of sin to become a master and to take over. Now, with alcohol and drugs, we see a physiological addiction. But when people talk about porn or they talk about covetousness in gambling, is that addiction any less damaging and any less powerful than the physiological ones? Not really. And all sin will do that. And the other interesting thing about sin is, and we'll see this when we talk about the fornication, is that initially man's content with a wife, and then when that becomes boring, what does a man want to do?
Find somebody else.
Okay, he wants to look for adultery, but when that gets boring, now what are we going to do? Well, we might go to multiple partners, and when that gets boring, we go to homosexuality. And of course, after that, what? And, of course, there's really not much after that. I guess animals, and maybe we'll see that coming up here before long because that's in the scriptures as well. But these are the vile passions, and it's not just homosexuality. Every lust creates a a vileness. Now, the term vile is kind of important. It's right in the middle of page 41, atimia. Now, timia means honor and glory and majesty. And so timia is a good thing, but when you put the alpha privative in front of it, what does it do? Flips it to the opposite. So now, instead of something that is honorable and wonderful, now it's dishonorable, ignominy, disgrace, base lust, vile passions. And when you're looking at the drunk in the gutter, vomit all over him, is that an honorable estate? And when you're looking at the drug addict who's just emaciated, I mean, he's got no flesh on his bones, looks like a skeleton, and yet he lost his family, lost everything, but what does he still want? He still wants that next fix. And so, and as I say, the guy who uses all of his money up, can he do the same thing? Can gambling do the same thing? And, of course, porn can do the same thing. And I don't think there's a single lust that you read about in Galatians 5:19 that can't take you down into the gutter. And so when God gives them up, they think, wow, now we're free. But what happens? It's kind of like Israel. When they wanted to be free of God's yoke, what did God say? I'm going to put you under a man's yoke, and you can compare what it's like to serve me and what it's like to serve men. And what are you going to find out? You're not going to like it at all. And so so these vile, dishonorable passions, these passions that create disgust and a sadness. Now, one of the interesting things about this, though, is in whose eyes? These vile passions. As we look at the world today, we see two groups of people, which we tend to call conservative or liberal. And the liberal group looks at abortion and says, that's a right. Did you see what New York did this week? They made it legal to have an abortion, right? As long as the baby's still in the womb, you can kill it. If it's 9 months and it's still in the womb, you can go get an abortion. Now, is that a vile passion to us? Is that a vile passion to God? Yeah. But what do they think?
Woman's right.
It's a right. And so vileness is in the eyes of the beholder, is what I'm saying, because these same people who are liberal, and I know liberal and conservative have a double meaning here, but I'm talking about liberal as far as morals are concerned. And some people are much more liberal than others. Some people see no problem with anything, and other people see, and so it's just kind of in the eyes of the beholder, but who's the one who really thinks the passions are vile? God. Because God is looking down and he's seeing what he intended and what could be. When it speaks in Psalms of you've crowned him, you've put him over your entire creation, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. And what do these sinful things do? They just take all of that away. And so he speaks first about these women. And so the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. So, if you look at the Greek word, I'm not going to take the time this, but if you look at that Greek word, it just means what's natural, what happens naturally. Rob?
Well, man has always tried to justify his sin. I mean, it started with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And when you read what people have to say today about some of what you're talking about, if you just really listen to what they're saying, things like God wants me to be happy, God wouldn't condemn me. You know, we have people come to our website. We had a question this week, matter of fact. But, you know, that I don't think God really condemns homosexuality. I don't know where people's Bible they're reading. But it's just going downhill. I mean, people are just... they're going to do what they want to do,
right.
And they're going to try to justify it by redefining terms and what they think God would want or acceptable to God.
Right. And these same liberal people, what do they want to do with Romans chapter 1?
Tear it up.
They'd like to take it out of the Bible. They'd also like to make it illegal for us to preach on it. And at some point, they're going to pass laws. They've already got some laws on the books. If you say anything negative about a homosexual, that's hate speech. And you can be arrested, and you can be put in jail for that. Now, at some point, is what's in the scriptures hate speech to these people?
Oh, yeah.
Because anything that keeps them from doing what they want to do, how do they see it? That's hate speech. And so, vile passions, by whose standards? Well, by God's standards. Yeah, so who says who? It's just in your Bible. And so I think we can expect to see that. And that's why I wanted to bring that out, because vile, and this is interesting, because when I was a child, when I was growing up, what did the world think about homosexuality, at least the American world?
It was pretty vile.
Disgusting. It was disgusting. Matter of fact, it was illegal. It was an abomination. It was considered a mental illness. And are those wrong? No, they're not wrong, but how's that viewed today? See, you remember those parents who would take their children to these places that would try to help them get those tendencies out? And now it's illegal. Did you know that? It's illegal for you to take your child to a place that would reorient them sexually, because your sexual preferences are yours. Now we're even to the point, what about gender? Now they want to take gender out. And so these liberal-minded people, and as they get into government, that's what they're trying to accomplish. And it's frightening, because we're next. Right now it's a political battle, but pretty soon it's going to go down into the trenches, and we're going to be dealing with it. Charles?
You know, I think what it is, a lot of people today, they're saying that people are born that way. You know, homosexual. In other words, that's the way that they are born. So somebody defined that a while back. It's okay, well, the reason why they lack that is because they're born that way. But, you know, what the Bible says is that everything that God made was good. You know?
Right.
So somewhere along the way, man has listened to man and his thoughts about that. So therefore, they justify, are they trying to justify what some man has said.
Right.
And for a Christian to say something about that, then that means that you are wrong and they are right. But the Bible is not going to change. It meant it then when God said it, and it still means it today.
Right.
Now, the thing of it is, though, is we as Christians, how are we going to act toward that? In other words, are we going to buy into that right there and go along with what they're saying? Well, see, that puts us in a position right there. So, okay, well, what are you going to do? It's kind of like the woman, or the girls that was over at Columbine some time ago, when the guy asked her, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, and he still shot her.
Right.
Okay, so that's what it means to us as Christians today. So we have to make up our mind. I have been put in a position like that, extreme. But the thing of it is, though, what would I do? What would you do if someone confronted you about that? Well, I think it's all right. Okay, but then what you're doing is you are denying Christ. Because if you know the way and you don't say a stick up for it, then God is going to hold you responsible for it too.
Right.
So yeah, we have to make up our mind now. Which way are you going to go?
Right.
You're going to tell a lie.
Well, and that's why I started the class the way I did. Can we strip away all of the judgmental statements and still teach the truth? Do we have to be abrasive and obnoxious in the way that we're dealing with this? Absolutely not. That's where this problem has come from. So the problem is with the sin, and it's a sin because God defines it as a sin. And again, we've talked about this so many times now, but we all have our sin. And is our sin that bad? See, most people can kind of, well, you know, I don't even know really why God made this a sin. He says it's a sin, but I don't. You ever talk to people like that? And then the people who have a sin that's not their sin, that's when it's obnoxious. Virgil, then George.
not too many years ago, there was the elders of this congregation and of another one here in town who was sued for slander. And we had some excellent legal advice from our insurance, Church Mutual. And one of the things about this, he told us to begin with that the greatest thing we have going for us is the First Amendment of our Constitution. But another thing is to take and read the laws. Slander, the definite, or to be guilty of it, and this is somewhat what you're talking about. Malice has to be proved
right
with it. And that's where I think that we need to come from, and I think that's where what you're talking about. There's no reason to be have what we would call, and we know it would be hateful speech. That doesn't help anybody
right
at all.
Yeah.
But to take and identify what the sin is, that's what Romans 1 is doing. And it's very vivid as to what took place, but there's nothing in there that is degrading or slanderous or anything like that.
Right.
At all.
And as long as we quote scripture,
that's right.
We got that. We can be backed.
And this is another thing that he made known to us, that anytime you have a slander suit, you have to understand that the truth is the best defense. Secondly, do not be afraid to use it, and use it in the correct manner, factual information.
Right.
Kill any slander suit.
Yeah. George?
Well, the trouble is these days it does not matter to many people what you say. If you disagree with them, it's hate speech. And that is absurd, of course. And as you mentioned, we don't need to be nasty about our approach to trying to teach people, but we better be careful that we don't go too far the other way, and that we're not afraid, and that we become afraid to say, if someone says, do you believe homosexuality is wrong, or do you believe violating of any law is wrong, and so forth, or whatever, that we aren't afraid to say yes, because we have to be very clear what sin is. And if we don't, we'll be in big trouble. But right now, the idea is everything, if you disagree with me, you are wrong, and you shouldn't even say that.
Right.
I don't know how we get around all of that, but we have to be careful, I think.
Well, I think what we have to do is just quote the scriptures to them. It isn't what I think, it's what God said. And I believe what God said. And God said, the unrighteous will not inherit, and homosexuality and abusers of themselves with men is listed there, and effeminate is listed there. So God sees it as unrighteous. Were you done? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
I already have the idea that any time that you say something is a sin and is wrong, even though you quote the scripture, people are calling it hate speech.
I know. Well, then we'll have to be persecuted for righteousness. We can't go any lower than that.
But we have to be careful we don't go too far and be afraid to clearly quote the scripture.
Yes. And that's the fine line, isn't it? That's the fine line. Charles?
Yeah, you know, along the same lines there, a lot of people don't know the scripture. And even if you quote the scripture to them, they don't know what you're talking about, because they're looking at it from a worldly standpoint. You know, they've invented this word about homophobia and things like that. And, you know, I told somebody one time, okay, well, find me that word in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible, that word? See, I know what you're saying, what it means.
Right.
For someone to be homophobic or whatever. But can you find that in the Bible? The only thing that I can see about that is that God said, let every man have his wife, and every woman have her husband.
Right.
Okay, but now, you know, all this other stuff, right? This is stuff that's been added to it. And what they want to do is they want to change something. This is why it's like it is now. They want to tweak a little bit here, tweak a little bit there. And the next thing you know, the whole point is not like that it was intended to be.
Right.
So these are things right here that we have to really, really understand and try to get other people to understand that too.
Sure.
What is so far gone. Until now, you can't really say anything about the Bible because, oh, well, a man wrote the Bible. You know, so he was wrong, where it was, who wrote that, they were wrong about that. Well, how do you know that?
Well, and we've come full circle, haven't we? because we start in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And that's exactly what we're talking about right now, is people who are suppressing the truth. They lay awake at night trying to come up with arguments and kind of trying to come up with reasonings that will undermine and destroy the Scriptures. And a lot of these people were experts in the Scriptures before they went in this direction, and so they can be very good at debating these things. And we just have to be very humble and very just factual. Here's what the Scriptures say, and I believe it, and that's as far as we can go. Rob?
One more thing on this. Just talking a few weeks back, I don't remember to who, and we're just talking about kind of candidates for the gospel, and someone said about, well, they're drunk and they do this and they do that, almost like that guy's, he's not a good, you know, we always look at who's a good candidate. Well, he's an upright man, he's a good person, and that's a good candidate for the gospel. Okay, yes, could be as well, but how about the homosexual? How about the drunkard? I mean, they're in need of the gospel as well, but a lot of times we can very easily, whether it's people we work with or neighbor, they never believe. You don't know that. You don't know that. And if you approach them in a kind of a neutral way, just share with them the gospel. You know, the gospel can help you. And if you approach it like that, instead of, like I think you're trying to say too, it's easy just to say they're just vile and they've turned themselves over. And it, you know, whatever the sin is, we all need the gospel, and they do too. And just make use of these opportunities in the most kind, gentle way you can. But if you really want to help them, and then maybe there's people out there. I know there's people that were alcoholics or whatever the sin is, and have the gospel's been shared to them. You know, look at the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer, and the gospel changed him. So all candidates, or all people are candidates for the gospel that are in sin.
Right. Okay, let's get back to Romans here. We spent 15 minutes, and now we're still in the same verse. So these women, they started out, and sex became boring in the marital relationship. So then they move to adultery, and then they move, and finally they get to homosexuality. And the same thing. And it doesn't have to be the individual. The culture can do that. And I think it's cultural here. I don't know that each individual is going to go through this step, but culturally that's what we've done. And so the same thing has happened with the men on the bottom of page 42. Men leaving the natural use of the woman. And, of course, natural use of the woman takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, where God saw it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so what did he create? He created a woman. The woman was equipped to have children. The woman was equipped to raise children. The woman was equipped to supplement the man in every way. And that's the natural order. This is against nature. This is not what God had in mind, and it won't work because God didn't create man that way. And so these people now are burning in their lust one to another, and they're working unseemliness. Now, if you look at the bottom of page 2, or 42, the term unseemliness means what is indecent, what is unseemly, or what is deformed. So we take the word schema, from which we get the word schematic, which means this is the form, this is how it's supposed to look like. Then we put the alpha privative in front of it, and now it's not like the schematic. It is not what it's supposed to be. And again, this is in God's estimation, and we have to agree with God. Whether we like this verse or not is immaterial. Whether we had these proclivities or not is immaterial. The Scriptures are very clear that this is how God sees it. And on the judgment day, this is how it's going to be. And if we don't conform to the schematic, if we don't conform to this schema here, then we're going to find on the judgment day that God's wrath is going to be revealed. And that's Paul's whole point in this section. This is what causes God to be angry, when men twist and take his gifts and turn them into things like this. All right, let's go ahead and... So they're receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was due. Now, this is one of those interesting verses that It's kind of like in the Old Testament where it says, there is no peace for the wicked. Now, can we get into their hearts and look into their hearts and see how they feel and how what their lives are like? They put on a pretty good veneer, right? But God says, here's what's going on the inside. Now, they'll never admit it. They'll never agree to it. But that's what God says. And the same thing here. These people are going against nature, and they're receiving in themselves what is due or what is promised. So emotionally, intellectually, remember, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. When you listen to the argumentation of people who believe abortion is okay, what do you think about it? Does it make you sick? I mean, is there any logic to it at all? Does it make any sense at all that you could kill a human being? Oh, it's only 3 months in, so it's not a human being yet. Give me a break. It's a human being. So the reasoning becomes, and they pay the price. There's just a sense of shamefulness in this activity. And people say, well, I don't have it. But what I find interesting is, why do they respond like that? If you walk up to somebody and you touch them and they just jump up and start yelling at you, what do you know is going on in their head? Is that normal? So you tell somebody, I think what you're doing is wrong. Now, people tell me that. Do I get upset? Do I want to put them in jail? Do I want them put to death? But why would they respond like that if there's not something in here that is really galling them and really causing them to have this particular visceral response? And so when God says here, this is what's going on, I believe it. I believe it because the wages of sin create these kinds of things. And God says this particular sin also creates it. And so these people, they like to proclaim themselves happy, but God says they don't really even understand what happiness is. George?
Well, another part of receiving the error, the recompense of their error, is the disease and things that come out of this kind of activity that cause people major health problems.
Right.
And also, it's interesting today that the big thought seems to be, well, doesn't the Bible tell you to love, and isn't God love? And all I'm doing is loving this person, so what's wrong with it?
Right. Well, and that's the newest argument. God only condemns promiscuous homosexuality. If you get married and you have monogamy, then it's not wrong. Find me a place in the Bible where it says that monogamy is wrong. And, of course, we can, but they won't accept it. Rob, Jerry, now?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. So this is where it goes. And now we come back in verse 28 to, this is what happens when you refuse to have God in your knowledge. Now, you remember in Genesis chapter 4, after Cain killed his brother, it says Cain went out from what?
Presence of God.
Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah. And we've talked about that in the past. Is that physically possible to go out of the presence of Jehovah? No, so he's not talking physically here. So what's he talking about? Well, they refuse to have God in their knowledge. As far as they're concerned, there is no God. I've gone out of the presence of God. I don't pray to him. I don't thank him. I don't acknowledge him. He's not going to rule in my life. He's not going to have any control. And he certainly doesn't have any right to judge me. Okay? And that's their philosophy. Unfortunately, when you're talking about somebody who's infinitely more powerful than you are, who dictates to who? And so these people are dictating, and so they refuse to have God in their knowledge. They've tested, they've examined him. It's kind of interesting. Look at the Greek word there. It means to test or examine. So they've tested God, and they've examined God, and what have they decided? Refuse. We don't want anything to do with him. So they put God to the test. They decided they didn't like him. And so what does God do? God says, okay, well, here's where this leads. I don't think this is something God created. I think this is the natural thing that occurs when this happens. God just doesn't act. If God doesn't act, this is where it goes. And of course, he can't act because they've tied his hands. He will not violate their free will. And if they continue to think this, then they're going to end up... Now, notice the parallel here. You can't really see it in the English, but in the Greek, you can see that at the bottom of page 43, let me get back here real quick, we have the word dokimazo, which is the Greek word for test. Now look at the top of page 44. Same word. What's in front of it? The alpha privative is in front of it. And with the alpha privative, we've just flipped it over. Now it can't pass the test. So they tested God and they didn't like God, but when they gave him up, what happened to their own mind? It became not standing the test. It's a reprobate mind. It's a mind that will not pass the test. Now, if we are exercising quality control, and so every new product that comes down the line, they have a car, and the car has to pass certain standards in order to be sold. What if it doesn't pass the standards? Well, either take it back and fix what's wrong, or you take it back and you just completely destroy it, because can it go out like that? No. Well, what about these minds? What does God say about these minds? That's what has been done with their mind. And so with this reprobate mind, which means they didn't pass the test of righteousness. Now remember, righteousness is just treating people fairly, and love is treating people courteously and kindly and wanting to help them. And mercy and compassion mean that it is our goal and intent that regardless of what they do, we are going to feel this way toward them. But when you give all this up, what do people become? People are just tools for me, right? And we have this new word today, which is going to, I want to bring it up right now, because narcissism basically means that you cannot feel anyone else's anything. Nobody else exists but you and what you want. And if what you want harms them, can they even grasp it? Can they even see it? See, it's not like they're pushing to do something that they know is going to hurt you and they kind of feel bad about it, but they're going to do it anyway. These are people who don't have that ability. These are the mass murderers who can torture. And I look at that and I think to myself, how could somebody do that? Well, they have a reprobate mind. And once you have a reprobate mind and you can't think clearly anymore, then you start doing things that are not fitting. You do things that are not meet or proper or what they should be. George?
Well, I think these verses are telling us something that many people refuse to believe, and that is that when you start down the pathway of sin, even though you start with what many people call little sins, like white lies or whatever you want to call them, unless you stop going that way, you just get worse and worse.
Right.
And that's not only about homosexuality or something, it's about any sin.
Yes, and that's, as I say, that's every emotion. You know, did we used to have this big problem with gambling addiction? Back when gambling was considered a vice that people threw you in jail for doing? Was there a big problem with it then? No, because most people didn't have access to it. And the same thing with pornography. When the only way you could get pornography was to go to an adult bookstore and have people watch you going in there, how many people got it? You're too ashamed to get it. Now, you click a button, and there it is. So we've got an epidemic. So we have an epidemic of these things that we used to not have a problem with at all, and now we're legalizing marijuana. What's that going to do? I mean, you could just kind of fast forward in the future. And people aren't thinking clearly. I mean, marijuana has always been known to be a gateway drug, and now they're finding out it causes cancer, and it messes up the mind of children. What are they doing with tobacco right now versus what they're doing with marijuana? And why? I mean, it makes no sense. They're illogic in what they're doing. Well, why? Because their minds are reprobate. Virgil?
Yeah, on the gambling kind of thing, I can only gauge what in my past. It used to be that somebody that was a habitual gambler, it was pretty well known. And they would even come to the point of having this, and it would be this like withdrawal from alcohol or whatever. They would spend all of the family's money on gambling. But today, gambling is not looked at as being real problematic. We have legalized gambling here in Colorado in certain places. You go up to Nevada, it's all over the place. But the true story is not told. You see these people sitting in a slot machine, and they have a limit on them, and that limit that they're sitting there with is just what all the money they got.
Right.
And then pretty soon it's gone, and they're waiting until they get another pocket full. But they just keep going back, going back, going back, going back. But it's not really told. The story's not told.
Right. I've always found it interesting. If you've seen those gambling commercials, what's the last thing they do before they cut away?
Gambling problem?
Yeah. If you've got a gambling problem, call this number.
Yeah.
What are they inferring there?
Business
problems. This is addictive. This can cause problems.
After they advertise it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, so on page 45, we see these four terms: unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness. Right? And these are all relationship issues. In other words, they are what makes people into wolves or lions. I mean, are there some people out there that are predators that if you come across their path, you may not come out alive? And we are reading more and more about these people. Well, what's their mentality? Now, we call them antisocial or what's that word they use for people? Yes, psychopath, or excuse me, what was it again?
Psychopath.
Psychopath, okay. But God just nails it right here. They're unrighteous, which means they don't care about fairness to other people. They'll cheat them, they'll take what they have, they'll covet what they have and take it away. Wickedness means malice, evil purposes. It can mean defectiveness. It can also mean physical sickness. But in... intentionally practicing evil. That's what wickedness is. This isn't like you and I when we are struggling against a sin and we're fighting it and maybe we succumb to it, and as soon as we're done, what are we doing? We're crying and we're asking God for forgiveness and we're apologizing. What about these people? That's their mode of life. Remember, every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continuously. Then, of course, the covetousness, which means I want everything. You remember that passage in the Old Testament? They pant after the dust of that's on the poor people's heads. I mean, is that pretty covetous? I think that's in Amos. That you rich, you actually pant after the dust that's on the head of the poor. In other words, you want to strip them clean, even take the dust away from them. And then maliciousness, again, evil will, ill will, desire to injure. So these are what we would call animal instincts. This is what happens when you strip away man's intelligence, his dignity, his image of God, and we will descend into the animals. And are we there? Is it like a jungle out there right now? I mean, you just don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. And it's because that's the kind of people that are in the world. And what's our liberal thinking culture doing with these people? Do we want to put them in jail? No, we don't put them in jail. We want to reform them. That's the victim's fault anyway, right? I mean, it's the victim that caused all this. This poor guy, he wouldn't have done any of that if that person hadn't walked by. It's just really sad the way people think. And it's just, you think to yourself, can it get any worse? Well, yeah, it can get a whole lot worse. And that's the sad thing about right now, as we lose more and more people who are tied to the scriptures, even if they're denominational people, what's their morals like? See, their morals are pretty good. Once you take the scriptures away, what have you got? And there's an abyss out there. And with evolution being taught in the schools and Billy has two mommies being taught in the schools, it's just going to keep getting worse and worse. Okay, the rest of the class is vocabulary, and vocabulary is about as exciting as watching the commercials during the Super Bowl. You just want to get through them so you can get back to the game. This vocabulary is tough. And so what I've done here is I've put the Greek word, and then I've put a little bit about the English concept behind the word. But we're just going to briefly touch on these because it's just going to, I mean, we could take 6 weeks going through every one of these. But for the most part, we're just going to touch them. It says full of, though. I do want to talk just a second about full of, because there's a difference between being full of something and being occasionally tempted by something. And so if you're full of it, what does that mean? That didn't come out very well, but you know what I mean. Yeah, I mean, that's you. This isn't an aberration of your character. For the Christian, when they do something like this, it's an aberration. But for these people, it's normal. This is normal. There's nothing wrong with these thinking. And you have people with these emotions who feel just like those homosexuals do. This is hate speech. There's nothing wrong with this emotion. What's the matter with people? Why would they think that me being selfish is a problem? We all should be selfish. So envy essentially means when something good happens to someone else, what's your response?
Why did it happen to me?
Well, even worse than that. Yeah. That should not have happened to them. I'm not happy. It makes me angry that something good happened to that individual. It's like God says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Because if the Lord sees that, he's not going to be happy with it. That's not the proper response. Now, murder, of course, I don't think we have to spend too much time. We all know what murder is. Strife means contention, wrangling. Does the divorce rate in our country tell us a little bit about the strife that's going on? Because when these people marry, for the most part, what do they tell each other when they get married? You're it. You're the one I've been waiting for. We're going to be together forever. Well, what changes that? Strife, right? Strife. They can't get along. They can't give and take. Selfishness. Too much selfishness on one side or another side will destroy a marriage. But when you have selfishness on both sides, it doesn't last long at all. Deceit, of course, to catch with bait. To lure, snare, craft, deceit, guile. So these are your con men. These are your people who will promise you anything and give you as little as they can. They're just, that's how they go through life. They want to, how's that expression? A sucker is born every minute. And you can fool some of the people all of the time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. So we don't want, when we find somebody like that, we're going to move on. But that's what they see people as pawns. They see people as an opportunity to make money. Malignity means bad character, depravity of heart, used of malignant subtlety. Now, what does malignant mean? I mean, in the health realm, what does malignant mean?
Dangerous.
It's going to kill you, right? Malignant means it's bad. It's going to get you. You need to get it out of there. What if I have a malignant subtlety towards you? What does that mean I've got in my mind toward you? Not good. Whatever it is, it's not going to be in my best interest. So when you see somebody who's got malignity, whisperers. This can be... and it's interesting. The Greek word is pronounced sith, like the s of the snake. And so whisperers, we even have it in our language. So sistheristes is a secret slanderer, a detractor. They're so nice and so kind when you're around them. But as soon as you're gone, anything you've done of any negative nature, they're going to be talking about you. And, you know, this proverb at the bottom of page 47, a perverse man scatters abroad strife and a whisperer separates chief friends. So they just find ways to slander and twist what they're doing. Okay, I guess we're going to have to stop there at the top of page 48. I kind of hoped to finish the vocabulary today, but we're not going to be able to do it. So let's go ahead and plan on picking up on page 48 in a couple of weeks. All right, thank you.